If you've got a, well, actually, probably to start with, you might take your Bibles out if you have one. You can follow along with all these various verses if you like. But I'm doing something a little different this morning. The people going out at Mount Calvary, some of them have had none of the training except just the years of hearing the gospel over and over again. And so what I'm going to do this morning is basically share the gospel the way that you might with someone who is you've talking at their door or at work or at the water fountain, and they've been telling you about their problems, and you say, well, look, you know, the problem that you have is probably more spiritual than just the life situation. You know, have you, you know, suppose you die tonight, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And the person will say, well, you know, that's a good question. I don't really know. And you say, well, let's zero in a little bit more. If I asked you if you died tonight and stood before the gates of heaven and God said, why should I let you in? What would you say? And they'll say, well, you know, I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to follow the Ten Commandments and so forth. And from then, you're ready to share the good news. You can say, I have great news for you, or I can ease your mind a little bit. You know, you're saying you're going to be a good person. How good do you have to be? And you can lead them to the point where they realize that they're not good enough. And then you begin to share this. But by way of introduction, our call to worship is Titus 2:11-14. This is the whole gospel. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-upright, self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us and in so many ways and in so many pictures and broad themes painted across the whole breadth of the Bible. Lord, you give us that one message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that we've been, we are rebellious creatures and turned our back upon you, and that apart from your grace, we would be consigned to hell. But you are a gracious God, and you have brought us into your fold. And now we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to review the basics, that we might not only be able to share it with others who need to hear it, but also be refreshed ourselves and reminded as we prepare for the supper of just what it is that we have partaken of. It is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, so you've spoken to this person and you say, you know, if you got to the gates of heaven and God said, you know, you said, God said, why should I let you in? And they say, I'm not really sure, or, which is what I heard a lot yesterday, even from people who then agreed when they heard the gospel. I tried to do my best. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I think God's going to weigh my good deeds and my bad deeds and kind of give me the benefit of the doubt. He's you know, God is love, right? Well, you can then begin to say, well, I've got good news for you. Because it's not about what you do. It's about what God does. And the fact is that heaven is a free gift. Now, at this point, if you have the time, you might want to start talking about what heaven is, because people have various ideas and misconceptions about it from Hollywood and their own imaginations and so forth. What we're talking about is eternal life, and eternal life is a perfect communion with God. It's communion restored with God. It is being in his presence without fear, without cringing, without fearing judgment. It is being, it is, as the Paul in Revelation says, it is the cessation of the toils and turmoils of this life. And this people will maybe perk up a little bit. No more tears, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin. heaven's a free gift. And you take them to the scriptures. This is all supposed to be scripturally based as we share with God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Heaven is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. The Bible says so. And it's held on the one hand, contrasted with the wages of sin, which is death, which is just, and in biblical terms, death is just the gateway into, this kind of death is a gateway into the eternal punishment, the lake of fire, and so forth. So you have on the one hand the world's view, or if people even think about God and getting right with them about trying to earn their way into heaven, and then this radical idea that heaven is a free gift, and the scripture says it right there, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Elsewhere, Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep, that is my people, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." You get the point that heaven, then, is a free gift. You emphasize that. But then you take them to deeper in. You say, well, heaven's a free gift. Why is it a free gift? I always heard there's no such thing as a free lunch. Well, heaven has to be a free gift because it is a place for holy and pure people. And none of us are holy and pure people. It has to be a free gift because we cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it because we are sinful people. Man is a sinner. That is just a fact. Now, this is one of the hardest points to get across, to fully get people to understand, because they, most people will readily admit that they're not perfect, right? Everybody will say that. But they don't really mean what we think they ought to mean by that. Because, well, nobody's perfect, and I try to do a good thing. And I say, well, the standard that God has for getting into heaven is perfection. And if you're not perfect, how could you get into heaven? They say, well, and they kind of waffle a little bit. And people will start squirming at this point and maybe begin to edge away because they know where you're going. You're going to the fact that they personally have offended God. And this is so important that we need to, and as you come across this way, not as somebody who's standing up on a judge's bench, saying, you are a terrible person. It's like, we are terrible people in God's eyes because we have sinned and we are rebellious. And you can think back over your lifetimes when you've taken his name in vain. You've sworn, right? When you've hated somebody, you've probably stolen things, maybe just little things. You've probably looked at things you shouldn't have. All these things are offenses to God. Man is a sinner. And sinful people don't deserve heaven. There's no way we can deserve it. You can't take our supposed good works and put them in the balance with the offenses we give unto God, because God is a holy God and he is offended by our sin. A classic example, classic illustration, which many of you have heard, is the guy with who only commits one sin a day. That would be a really good person, right? But in a year, he's got 365 sins. If he lives to be 70 years old, then he's got 20,000 sins, tens of thousands of sins. What happened, Stephen? What would you do if somebody came into your court? I know you don't do traffic, but if they had 20,000 traffic tickets? Yeah, right. But you see the point. This would be like enormous. You can't just come along and say, here's a really good person. He's only did one sin a day. You cannot appear before God with 20,000 sins. You can't appear before God with 10,000 sins. You cannot appear before God with one sin and expect to go free. Now, if people have been around some churches, they'll say, yeah, but God is love. God won't condemn people. And you say, you're right, God is love. The Bible says so. That's one of his main attributes. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his love. But God is also holy and just. And he says in his word, you don't believe God lies, do you? No. God says that he will by no means clear the guilty, that the soul that sins shall surely die. There is judgment upon sin. So what do you, how do you get this to work out? How does God satisfy both his holiness and his love? He does it, the person of Jesus. Jesus is where, as you've heard just a few weeks ago, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Jesus is the person in which God's justice is satisfied and God's love is upheld. You know, Jesus who is Jesus? You know, you'll say, well, he was a great teacher, right? No, he's much, much more than that. The Bible says that he was God in the flesh, that God came to earth and became a man to become one of us. Some theologians call him the God-man, infinite God-man, they'll call him. And then trying to squeeze into just three words this whole complex of what it means for the God of the universe, the creator of all that is, to become one of us and to walk the earth and to endure the sorrows and the burdens and the turmoil and the hunger and the thirst and the pain that every one of us experience in one degree or another in this sinful world. God did that. Christ did that. And he, of course, he taught. He couldn't say anything that wasn't true. He couldn't teach anything that wasn't useful. He taught about his Father. He taught about the law of God. He taught about fighting against sin and fleeing from sin and judgment and so forth. He taught about how to attitudes to have towards one another and all those. Those were good words. Those were God words. But he also talked about himself. And he said that he was God himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am, speaking of himself. He's speaking that I came from the Father. And of course, there's more in the Bible which teaches our text even this morning. Designates Jesus as our great God and Savior. One phrase, one article, one all grammatically, it fits it, that the Apostle Paul is calling Jesus Christ not only our Savior, but our God. Well, that's the amazing thing about God, about Jesus Christ, who's come, walked the earth, been a great teacher, but that's not what he came for. He said, speaking of himself, and he was one of his favorite titles for himself was the Son of Man. Because that emphasizes humanity. He was one of us, and that's so crucial to the whole work that he came to do. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to what? To give his life as a ransom for many. He ransomed his people from their sin. Ransomed, paying off not the devil who accuses us, but God who judges us. Paying off the justice of God. Nothing improper about this, because Jesus has become one of us. And those of us who are united to him by our faith, that's when he becomes efficacious to our particular sin problem. So God comes to redeem us from all wickedness, Titus says. Paul says in Titus, and make us pure. So we have heaven being a free gift. It has to be a free gift because we're sinful people. And being sinful people, we are under the ban, under the wrath of God. A judgment of God is hovering over us. I don't know if anybody even knows what the sword of Damocles is anymore. It used to be a classical reference about this person in Greek mythology who was being punished by the gods. And he had this sword hung over his head, suspended by a single thread. The point was that the uncertainty, knowing that judgment was going to fall sometime, but when, that was this guy's punishment. The end of the sword of Damocles then in our day means that we are under the wrath of God, and many of us, most people, don't even realize it. Heaven's a free gift because men are sinners, but God is love. God hates our sin, God will punish sin, but he also wants to satisfy his love, and he does that in the person of Christ. And at the cross of Christ, God's justice is satisfied. The soul who sins shall surely die. Jesus is like this with us. So he takes our death. God's justice is satisfied. And his righteousness, since we're like this, is counted as if it were ours. That's how God solves the flying quote dilemma of his love and his justice in the person of Christ. It's not like he had to cast around for some plan to somehow save these errant people. He had it in his mind from the beginning, from all eternity. He knew that what he was going to do through Christ. But that still leaves us with a question, because the Bible tells us that not everybody goes to heaven. Christ has come and he has saved his people from their sins. If that's the case, then how come there are still people who go to hell? In Revelation, you read about the lake of fire. You read about the terror of God's judgment. People crying out for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of God. What separates the people who are going to heaven from those who aren't going to heaven? I'll give you another illustration. This is a classic one, but you should know it. I've got a lot of keys on my keychain, right? But only one of them will open the front door of my house. Well, see, that's the way it is with faith. Faith is the key that opens the door to heaven. Faith in Christ. And this whole complex of faith is made up of trusting him and surrender to him. It's not simply assenting and saying, yes, I believe Jesus is the, or I know that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for my sins. It's not even just assenting that that's true. I mean, I know even the devil knows the facts. The devil knows the facts that that Christ died for his people. The devil even would agree that it's true. But the devil's not going to heaven. The people who are going to heaven are those that trust in Christ. They know the facts, they believe they're true, and they rely on them because they've surrendered their pride. And I saw a couple of people that couldn't do this yesterday. Just kept arguing back. Well, they wanted to go back, but I'm not that bad. But I'm not that bad. Yes, you are that bad. And I am too. When I point at you, I've got three fingers pointing back at me, or four if my thumb's pointing the right way. We are sinful people, and it's only through trusting in Christ that we can have eternal life. Because when we trust Christ, we are moving into under his leadership, his headship, so to speak. This is why he came. This is why he identified himself with sinful people. This is why he was baptized. Jesus got baptized with John's baptism of repentance, not because Jesus needed to repent of anything. God forbid we should ever think that. No, Jesus got baptized because he was identifying himself with sinners. You get it? Our faith in Christ, our trust in Christ. Another illustration, you've heard this before, but you ought to have it in your repertoire. Here's a chair. You see the chair, right? You agree it exists, right? Can it hold me up? Yes. Is it holding me up? Why not? Because I'm not sitting in it. You need to rest in Christ. Rest in Christ and allow him to hold you up. That means surrendering any vestige of pride that would say, I'm not so bad. Who does God think he is? Judge me. Or who does God think he is to tell me what to do? That's all got to go. It's what we call repentance. Being sorry for your sin and turning away from it. If you repent, you turn away from your sin, you turn to Christ. You rely upon him. This is the gospel. This is how any one of you can share the good news of Christ. And you don't have to get all the details. God is not in heaven wringing his hands and hoping that Linda will get it just right. Oh man, she blew it and that one's going to hell. You know, it doesn't work that way. We are witnesses. We are not the judge. We are not the jury. We are witnesses. And Stephen will tell you that witnesses are often don't have the whole story. And they stumble or they forget something. But we testify, and there's a third party in this transaction, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes a person's heart of stone and turns it to a heart of wood. I'm sorry, a heart of flesh. So that they will then receive and embrace the gospel. They'll be sorry for their sin. This is what we pray for. This is why, even if you can't go out sometime because you've got a broken foot or anything like that, or you just can't go up and down the hills, you can pray for the people that are. Because prayer is where the battle is really won. So, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So you've heard a presentation of the gospel, but hopefully it's been more than just, I'm trying to remember this. It's hopefully you remember, this is what God did for me. This is what God did for me. This is what God did for me. And if you need more of a reminder, and we all do, it's right here before us. And that's what we're about to partake of. We need Leslie. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's refreshing to rehearse the gospel and to go back over what you have done for us. And we pray that as we rehearse it and study it and study it, that we would be prepared more and more to be a given answer to the people who might ask about the hope we have when they see that we weather trials better than other people, and when they see that we live lives which, at least in some faint sense, give off the aroma of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would open people's eyes and minds and hearts to the gospel and open our mouths, open our hearts to people who need it. Now bless us with the supper. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.